This morning, it's lovely to be here. I'm very excited. I have three main fears whenever I get up on stage now. Number one is that my tablet that I'm speaking off of will die. Despite the fact that I know I charged it all night last night. That's why I printed a hard copy. The second one is that I'm going to rip this thing right off my face. Because that's happened to me before. I can't really do anything about that besides try to be really careful when I'm inevitably talking with my hands like this. Not to catch my thumb in there. And the other one is when I do announcements, this cord right here is of the devil. And every single time, I almost fall. Roxanne saw me one time. She's like, nice recovery. It was like 3 weeks ago. Roxanne, I'm sure all of you saw it. Thankfully, you were quiet that day about that. But this morning, I'm very glad to be here, and hopefully none of those fears that I have will be realized this morning. This morning, we're going to talk about the Bible. And most of you out there are like, okay, that seems really, really generic. I know. But bear with me. Has anyone ever, I'm not going to make you raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass anybody or whatever. Has anybody ever watched Joel Osteen? Some of you are like, why would I be embarrassed about that? We'll talk about that later. Joel Osteen does this thing at the beginning of his sermons or whatever, where he holds up his Bible. Does anybody know what he says? He said, this is my Bible. I don't know all of it. I only know some of it. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. And he goes on for a couple more seconds. I can't remember all of it. And that is probably the most true thing that he says the entire time. He's just trying to have a view of the Bible that's kind of accurate. So today we're going to talk about the Bible. This is squeaking. I'm going to move up. Because somebody's going to say something to me about, well, Jamie, the floor was squeaking. Because that happened before. Probably somebody in the second row. I think it was Hazel last time. So this one we're going to talk about the Bible. You know, what is the Bible? And most of you are like, well, it's this book right here. Or what do we think of when we think the Bible? I ask that question. It's God's Word. What do you say, Bob? Information. There's lots of information. There's very long publication. What comes to mind when we think of the Bible? God's Word. You guys are on it this morning. But this is the thing. For a lot of different people, a lot of different things can come to mind. For most of the people in this room, positive things will come to mind when we think of the Bible. We'll think of the wisdom and the encouragement that we get from the Bible that has seen us through some tough times. But for other people out there, they may have some negative things come to mind when they think of the Bible, mostly because of the way it has been used towards them or against them, however they view it. But seeing as I'm talking to the people in here this morning and whoever's watching on the internet until the end of time, we're going to talk about, you know, what the Bible is. And so we're going to dive into what the sort of the title of the sermon this morning is, what the Bible is and what it isn't. And we have decades and even centuries of ideas and thoughts about what the Bible is and what it means and how we're supposed to use it and all this stuff. So our mission this morning is to wade into all of that and sift through to see the Bible for what it really is and what it means. So this morning I have three big ideas about what the Bible is and what it is. And the most important part is what it means for us. Because otherwise I'm just giving you information that you can probably get on YouTube, probably not much faster than I'm going to give it to you. But we want to look at how this knowledge changes the way you view and use your Bible. And if anything I say challenges the way you were thinking or upsets you, all I ask is that you please not shout me off the stage or anything like that. Don't throw anything because the lights are so bright. I wouldn't see it coming. It would probably hit me right in the face if you have good aim. Did somebody just say good to know? I hope not. I hope I heard that wrong. All right, but I do think this will be good, and hopefully we can all emerge from this discussion a little closer to the truth than we were before we came in. So the first one, and there will be a review at the end of the sermon. The Bible is not a book. It's a library. And somebody in here is like, it is a book. I've got one right here. Well, really, and most of you are probably like, it's on my phone. This is a very simple one, but also a little bit challenging. The Bible is not a book. It is a collection of 66 different books. Most of these books were written by different people. They were written in different times to different people and in different circumstances. One thing you hear sometimes is what the Bible contradicts itself. Anybody ever heard anyone say that to you? Yeah. So the Bible contradicts itself. So let me ask you a question. If I wrote a letter to a person telling them exactly what they needed to hear, and then I wrote another letter to a different person or group of people and told them exactly what they needed to hear, would those two things necessarily be the same thing? Probably not. Now, in some cases, sure. And look, there are obviously some books, some groups of books of the Bible that fit together, the Pentateuch. Anybody know what that is? The first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. The Gospels, obviously, they fit together. Some of the epistles in the New Testament make sense grouped together, like 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Obviously, those make sense. But two different books of the Bible that are written decades or even centuries or even millennia apart and written by different people aren't always going to match up perfectly. And when you are studying the Bible, context is incredibly, incredibly important. When I was in Bible college, 12 years ago-ish, long time ago, I took a class called Interpreting Biblical Literature, called IBL for short. And I took it with he was the vice president of academic affairs, which is super intimidating. Dr. Larson, shout out Dr. Larson, he's never going to see this, but that's okay. That was a very challenging class, but I loved it. I learned a lot in there. That's where we got the basics of Greek and Hebrew, and that's where you decided, did you want to study it more? You know, take the actual Greek and Hebrew classes. I decided very quickly that I did not. But something he told us at least once every class was context is king. Context is king. And the only way we understand what a author's full intent was when they wrote something is to understand, well, first of all, who wrote it, when they wrote it, and who they wrote it to, and what was going on in the world around them. Now, I've talked, I think, in here, I definitely have over there in the house, about a paper I had to write for this class. Dr. Larson walked in, he handed us all like our assignment. He said, you need to write a paper, it's called an exegetical paper. This is the passage that you have. I'm not going to give you a page count. Do whatever you think you need to cover the material, which is the most infuriating thing as a student. Just give me something. So my paper ended up being, in that particular instance, 37 pages. Got a B on it. I was very, very pleased with that. But what we needed to do was he wanted to know who wrote the book. I mean, we had to have several pages of context, who he wrote it to, what was going on, not just in that specific instance, but the world around it, what was happening before this passage, what's talked about in the passage after this, all this context. I probably had 10 pages just on the context of the passage. So 37 pages on 8 verses, and 10 of them were about context, because context is incredibly important. So, understanding that, we need to start to view the Bible more accurately as it was intended. Now look, you can glean wisdom and life-changing principles from almost all parts of the Bible, but to properly apply them, you have to see them in context. That means that pulling scripture verses out of context and quoting them to fit whatever it is you're feeling at the moment, probably not the best idea, is it? If we want to interact with scripture and let it change our lives like it was meant to, like God wants it to, we have to view it as God meant for us to. So the Bible is not a book. It is a library or a collection of books, and that distinction is crucial if you want to see the Bible as God intended it to be seen. Because if I feel like if he wanted them to all be in one cohesive thing, he would have made them written at the same time. But they were written 66 books by roughly 35 to 40 people. They don't all fit together perfectly sometimes, but I think that's part of the design. So the first point, just said it like 30 seconds ago. So you might remember. Not a book, it's a library. Very good. I think it was in there somewhere. We'll piece it together. Number two, the Bible is not a law. It is a story. Now, this is a big one, and there's probably some people in here that are like, oh, hold on now. There's definitely laws in the Bible. 100% you are correct. But the Bible is not a legal document that lists verbatim what people today can and cannot do. The Old Testament obviously contains a lot of the Mosaic Law, but I don't know everyone in this room super well, but I don't think we probably have any Old Testament Jews in this building at the moment. We might have somebody watching online, I don't know. But unless you're a Jew, you are not bound by those Old Testament laws. Well, what does that mean? Well, most of us here are probably thankful that we're not bound by some of those laws, especially the ones that concern what we can and cannot eat. Some of the restaurants you're probably going to lunch for after this would be out of bounds if we were bound by Old Testament law. So the things we can eat, that means those are more wide open to us. The verse in Leviticus that people like to quote about tattoos and piercings and things like that, those were not Jewish, so we're not technically bound to those either. The principle about tithing, and this is a dangerous one for a minister to even approach. That's technically Jewish law, not New Testament law. The New Testament has a completely different description of what giving is supposed to look like. But we're not going to go too far down there ever, hope, because I don't want to get in trouble. And in the New Testament, anybody know that verse? I think Acts chapter 20, verse 7, I think, where it says Christians gathered together on the first day of the week, right? Everybody's heard that. Does that mean that when seniors Bible study happens in the fellowship hall on Thursdays, or when a lot of other churches out there meet on Wednesdays, that they're breaking the rules? No, I don't think so. Sometimes what we see in the Bible is just an account of what happened, not a commandment of what we have to do. And I'm going to say that again because it's really important. Sometimes it's just an account of what they did, not a command of what we have to do. The Bible is not a list of laws that you are held to, and that's good news for us. What the Bible is the greatest and most impressive and ambitious story ever told. I said it earlier, it's a story spread across 66 books written by between 35 and 40 different people. And it was written over the course of probably 4 to 5,000 years. That's incredible. I mean, can you just imagine the effort and the fact that it fits together at all in any places is amazing. The Bible is literally a tale as old as time. A tale as old as time. All respect due to Beauty and the Beast, which is my wife's favorite Disney movie. Sorry, honey. This is the real tale as old as time. This is a story of a God that created everything. And he just wants a relationship with us. And for whatever reason, mankind continually runs away from that and messes it up over and over and over again. There's literally thousands of years of history of this happening in the Old Testament. It's a story of how our Heavenly Father, on how far he will go just to be with us. In the Old Testament, we see God establishing his chosen people, the people of Israel. And then he sets up and prophesies the sending of a Savior. In the New Testament, we see the story unfold even further early on and of the Savior coming into the world. And yet again, the people don't realize it. And he changes everything. And then right after that, in the book of Acts and going forward, we see the establishment and the expansion of the church, God's new chosen people, and the amazing things that God empowers each of us to do to bring others to him. It's like a mix of a history book and a love letter to us. That's what the Bible is. And God did it all. He inspired it all, made it all for you. Now, does that change the way you feel or the way you live your life as a Christian? I hope so. I don't know how it couldn't. Jesus came and he offered us grace and freedom, not just from the weight of sin, but also the weight of the law. We are bound by grace and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We should rejoice in that. It means we can freely live the life of purpose that God has made for us, and that all the barriers that keep us from him are gone. Does anybody remember what happened in the temple as Jesus died? The veil was torn. The barrier between God and man was torn. That's what the Bible is all about. That's the culmination of thousands of years of history. Jesus came and he broke down the barrier between God and man, the barrier that we put up. That's what the Bible's about. It's not about a list of rules and regulations that you have to check off or you're not going to go. No, that's not what it says. The Bible is about grace. It's about love. It's about a God who has those two things in infinite amounts, and he freely gives them. It's an enormous story of redemption and love that God wants to write us into. So, second point, it was what? Not a law, but a story. And our final one, and probably the biggest one. The Bible is not for judgment, it's for hope. This bit of information right here will change your life, and it should change the way you interact with the world around you. Jesus says here in John 12:47, should be on the screen in just a second, because context matters, I'll tell you what was going on at the time. This is in the week leading up to the Passover. Jesus is talking to people just days before the Passover, and he says this: if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. And this last part is the key. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, Jesus often spoke in parables. You know, he used these words that, to create an image that people could learn something from. This was not one of those times. He was speaking very plainly here. Jesus did not come to condemn, he came to save. He does not bring judgment, he brings hope. Now, if Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the person who we are supposed to emulate with our lives, says, I'm not here to judge, do you think we should? No. And I will, even though, again, he's not here, and I don't know if he'll end up watching this. Now, I got to give a little credit to Stuart, because I came to him one day this week, and I told him what I was thinking about preaching on here. And he kind of, because he's been doing this for almost as long as I've been alive, maybe longer, I don't know. He kind of helped me, you know, flesh out some of the ideas, which I really appreciate. And we came up with this image. The Bible is a hammer. A hammer has two functions. It can be used to destroy things, like your thumb when you're trying to drive in a nail. Amen. That gets amens. But you can also use a hammer to build. So if we look at the Bible like a hammer, which of those two things are you going to use it for? Are you going to build or are you going to destroy? I think Jesus is pretty clear here which one he intends for us to do. We're called to offer people the same grace that has been offered to us, not bludgeon them when they fail to meet our standard. That's the beautiful thing about the Bible and the story it tells. It's a story of grace and a story of hope. And we know who wrote it. And we know the ending. The end times the people have been swearing are near for hundreds of years now are a lot less scary when you have the hope given by the God who wrote that ending. I remember, this might be a little bit bad to admit, I remember when I was like 10 or 11 years old, sitting in church on Sunday morning, and when the preacher would be preaching, I would pull out my Bible, or pull one out of the back of the pew, really. It was this little tiny red Bible, had really, really small print. I wouldn't be able to read it now. And I would pull it out and I would flip to the book of Revelation. I did this for like several months on end because it took me a long time to read all the way through it. And I know I should have been listening to the preacher. And I know that now I would probably be upset if I found out that some of you were just reading something else while I was preaching. But I would read it and I was like, this is the scariest thing I have ever read in my life. It's because I didn't understand it. And I didn't understand that all these bad things that we see happen, number one, most of them are probably figurative. And number two, God saves me from all of this. God wrote the ending of the world that I, as a 10 or 11-year-old reading that Bible in church, he wrote the ending that I was so afraid of. That's the hope that we are called to bring people through God's word. Is the hope that, yes, the end of our life is scary. It's scary for everyone. Nobody wants to think about sometimes what comes next or what comes after. But God created the world. He created everything in it. He created you. He holds your life and your eternity in his hands. There's a comfort in that we have to be able to show to other people. So when we go and we use our Bible and we try to minister to other people, what do we need to do? We don't need to say, well, look, this is what you're doing and you've got to stop. That's not what we have to do. We have to say, this is what God is doing and this is why it matters and this is what it means for you. This is what it means for me. This is how it's changed my life. This is what it can do for you. So are you doing that? Or are you more interested in judging how close people are to some impossible standard? I want to challenge and encourage everyone this morning to view the Bible as God intended it, as a collection of books, not just one singular work. That's how God created it. That's how he intends it. To read it and follow it like he intended you to, and to use it like he intends you to. Show others how the Bible has changed your life and let it change theirs. Introduce other people or even reintroduce yourself to the most amazing and all-encompassing story of love and redemption that has ever been told. The Bible, I mean, just like you all of you said, it's God's word. And the fact that we have it readily available in our hands, that's something that the Israelites in the Old Testament could have never even dreamed of. Or that even the church in the New Testament, they never could have even dreamed of having that power in the palm of your hands. But the word of God is powerful. But like we talked about at the end, it has the power to destroy or has the power to build. So how are you going to influence the lives around you? As the praise band comes up and leads us into our time of communion, I want you guys to think about that. As we enter into our time of communion, we always think about the weight of that moment and we focus in on that. But I want to invite you to think about the weight of what the Bible is, the power that comes with it, and the responsibility to use it and interact with it properly. So to think about how that can affect your life and the lives of everyone around you.